Father, we thank you for another day, another chance to come together. And Lord, we know that this is, without your Spirit, we're just a group of people meeting together. So Father, send your Spirit today to fill this place. Father, minister to us. We desire to hear from you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 27. We have two chapters left in this book. And we're going to finish chapter 27 today. You didn't laugh, thanks. All right, Paul is in Caesarea. He's been there for 2 years. The political and legal process has been working. Or maybe not. They haven't been able to come to a conclusion. Kind of hard for us to imagine. A political system not working. But during these 2 years, Paul has had two opportunities to share his testimony. And no doubt, he shared it many other times. But in chapter 27, Paul is going to begin his trip to Rome. Jesus had met him in a cell in Jerusalem and said, "You're going to Rome." But that was 2 years ago. And you would think that if Jesus meets you in your bedroom and says, "You're going to Rome," you'd think, "Man, I must be on the ICE train tomorrow morning going, express." Or I'm going first class. You know, Lufthansa, the Queen Mary. But instead, Paul is booked on the Titanic. Chapter 27, man, it is an exciting story. And just like everybody else in the Bible, Paul has not read this chapter before he boards the ship. He knows he's going to Rome, but he has no idea what's ahead of him. He just lived this trip out day by day. Now, as we go through this chapter, I want you to be thinking, this trip takes about 7 months. Probably begins in August and ends sometime in March. So this is all happening in the wintertime. Now I'm gonna read through in English, but I want you to read in whatever language you've got in front of you. Verses 1 and 2 say this. Go ahead. When it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. And so when we had boarded the ship, a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Do you guys have that map? Can you put that map up? I've got a map I want to show you. This will help you see kind of where they were going. And it gives a better visual picture. But we have Luke and Paul and this guy Aristarchus on this trip. Aristarchus? Paul, we see, is not the only one, not the only prisoner on this ship. He's not the only prisoner going to Rome. Now, the other prisoners are very likely not going to go see Caesar. The Romans sent prisoners from all over the empire to Rome. And they sent them there so that they could die in the arenas. They fought against each other. And they were torn apart by wild animals. That was Roman entertainment. This was first century MTV. Now, they went to fight in these arenas, but this is not the Colosseum. If you've been to Rome, you've seen the Colosseum. And you've probably just imagined all of the fighting that went on there. But the Colosseum hasn't been built at the time that this is happening. But there were other arenas in Rome where people fought and died. So we have this group on this ship going to Rome. Many of them criminals and revolutionaries. And they're going to Rome to be torn apart by wild animals. Probably not a real cheery group of guys. The mood on the ship is probably not great. And God supernaturally plops Paul down in the middle of this. Does God have you in the middle of a mess right now? He does that on occasion. He puts us down in messy places. But guys, one of the lessons in this is that in messy times, people turn to Christ. Now, the guy that's in charge here is a guy by the name of Julius. He was a member of the Imperial Regiment. And this was Caesar's imperial guard. They were the best of the best. Special Forces, Navy SEALs, those kind of guys. And it seems here that Julius knows Paul. Because he's going to give Paul incredible freedom on this trip. I'll let you know a little secret. I expect that we will see Julius in heaven. It really seems like there is something going on inside this guy. Verse 3, it says, "The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to receive their care." So they go one day's journey up the coast. You can see on the map here, just a little bit up the coast to Sidon, and they put in there. And Julius trusts Paul so much that he says, "Yeah, go visit your friends." You got to understand, if Paul had escaped, Julius would have paid with his life. So this says a lot about the trust that Julius had for Paul. Verse 4, it says, "When we had put out to sea from there, we sailed along the northern coast of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And after sailing through the open sea off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we reached Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board." So they get to Myra, which is, you'll see, up the coast a bit, just to the west of Cyprus. They put in there, and then they change ships. That was it? That was way too short. I knew there had to be more. So in Myra, they change ships. And this is a big ship that they put on now. We're going to read that there are 276 people on this ship. It was over 200 feet long. 200 feet, meters. 70 meters? Okay. We'll go with that. It had a displacement of 1,200 tons. I know that's Navy talk, and for most of you, that doesn't mean anything. So Army, Air Force, big boat. That's all you need to know. That's... But this ship was not fast. But it was sturdy. It was strong and it was safe. Until God got involved. Verse 7, it says, "Sailing slowly for many days, we came with difficulty as far as Cundus. And since the wind did not allow us to approach it, we sailed along the south side of Crete off Salmone. And with yet more difficulty, we sailed along the coast and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia." That's 7 and 8. It's hard to imagine a situation any worse than this. Paul, he is anxious to get to Rome. And what does God do with him? Puts him on a slow boat. And not only that, but the winds are against them. And not only that, it's wintertime. And not only that, everybody's grumpy. How could it possibly get any worse? But it does. It gets worse. But guys, even as it gets worse and worse and worse, God is in the middle of it. God is still there. Verse 9 and 10 says, "By now, much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous, since the fast," that's a capital F, "was already over. Paul gave his advice and told them, 'Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward damage and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.'" They've been at sea for a long time now. Probably 4 to 5 months have transpired in the verses that we've read so far. And now they're in a place called Fair Havens. This is the most dangerous time of year to travel. Sea traffic, for the most part, stops in wintertime. Winter is when the big storms blow up in the Mediterranean. And so most ships just find a harbor and stay there till spring. The fast that Luke mentions here is probably the Day of Atonement. And that takes place in October. So it's easily November, maybe December, maybe even January by this point. And Paul says to these guys, "Man, we are headed for trouble." This is risky. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that he had been in 3 shipwrecks. But that letter has already been written. So he's been in 3 shipwrecks already by this point. Paul knows shipwrecks. They're not new to him. You know, been there, done there, got the t-shirt. And so he is giving his advice to the owner and the ship captain. This is not a word from the Lord saying, "Thou shalt not." This is Paul saying, "Dude, I got a really bad feeling about this." I think he can see this coming and he's going, "Oh, Lord, please, not another shipwreck." Verse 11 and 12, it says this, "But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete, open to the southwest and northwest, and to winter there." Fair Haven, for whatever reason, was unsuitable. Maybe there weren't enough nightclubs and casinos there. I don't know. But they decide, yeah, if we stay here, we're going to die of boredom. And so they decide to try to scoot up the coast just a little distance to this place, Phoenix. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they had achieved their purpose. And they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. They had their plan. And now this gentle south breeze, it's warm, it's nice. This thing blows up, they think, awesome. They take off. They got their plan. They didn't plan to go far. Just a little bit up the coast. Guys, when you are in fair havens, sit tight. Stay where you are. Sometimes we can be tempted to change things because things look a little more exciting just down the road. But if you're in fair havens, sit tight. Because God knows things that you don't. Verse 14 through 20. But not long afterward, a fierce wind called a northeaster rushed down from the island. And since the ship was caught and was unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And after running under the shelter of a little island called Kauda, we were barely able to get control of the skiff. And after hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle to gird the ship. Then, fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the drift anchor, and in this way they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. And on the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. At first, things looked good. Gentle, warm breeze. Hey, we got a plan. We're going to just up the coast a little bit where it's a little more comfortable. But then the storm explodes. And guys, life is like that. Life has its storms. Some are like this one. They are literal, physical storms. Others are financial. Others may be relational. Others medical. But whatever they are, life is full of them. And what we see in this story is, number one, God allows it. God allows storms into our life for three things we're going to look at today. Number one, to teach us. There are things God wants us to know. Things He wants to show us. The Bible says that God is in the process of conforming us into the image of His Son.
Die Bibel sagt, dass Gott gerade dabei ist, uns in das Ebenbild
shaping us, molding us. There are things in us that need to change. So he wants to teach us. He also wants to discipline us. There are times when we are in rebellion and we just go off course. And God will send a storm to discipline us. Not to hurt us, not to damage us, but to get us back on course. And then there's one more. He also sends storms so that we can reach others. I am sure that the men on this ship have heard the gospel from Paul. But it is in the storm that they come face to face with the reality of their own mortality. People have to reach a place where they see their own mortality and that hope is gone. They need to reach a place where they understand that they cannot save themselves. These men are working feverishly trying to save themselves. But it is only when they get to the point of realizing that that hope is gone that they're willing to listen. We all know people whose hope is in their skills, their abilities. To work out the problems that they have in their life. And that's where these guys are. They are working hard to obtain their own salvation. But the storm is destroying all hope of that. God sends storms into our life to dissolve human hope. Any hope that we can save ourselves. Storms open the eyes of people. Yeah, I think sometimes we are too quick to want to pray people out of storms. Somebody has a medical problem, Lord, heal them. Heal them right now, Lord. God may be working a different plan. I think about Pastor Saeed in Iran today. He's in prison for 8 years in Iran. And he's in prison because he shared the gospel with his fellow Iranians. And I have to tell you, I have not been quick to pray for his release. My prayer is, Lord, strengthen him. Lord, give him power and give him ability in that prison. We read or saw this week his wife recently at a conference. Is that too long? He's led 30 people to Christ in that prison. Don't be afraid of the storms. God has a plan in them. Verse 21 through 24, I want to get through this chapter, and I don't want to run too late, so let's get going. Since many were going without food, Paul stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my advice, not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only the ship. For this night, an angel of God, the God I belong to and serve, stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you.'" Now, the one thing that you don't want in a storm is an "I told you so." I don't really recommend following Paul in this thing. I told you so. You should listen to me. We wouldn't be in this mess if you'd listen to me. We know people like that. Not helpful. I think this is not of the Spirit, this is of Paul's flesh. But he will get to spiritual advice in just a minute. Now, there's a little bit of debate among theologians and scholars about this angel that appears. About the angel that appeared. Some people say it was Jesus. Others say, no, it's just an angel. And I think it's probably just an angel. But I have to tell you, if I'm in a storm, I don't care. Either one would be good for me. So the ship and its cargo is going to be lost. But the people are going to be saved. Guys, God uses the storms of life to strip away the things of this world. And his desire is to leave us alive. Do not fear the storm. God is in them. Verse 25, "Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." He says, take courage. Take courage and believe. This is really the essence of faith. It is believing what God tells us. We hear people talk about faith. I have faith in this or faith in that. The Christian faith is really very specific. It is a belief in the Word of God. The promises of God. The way of God. That is what our faith is in. Verse 27 says this, "When the 14th night came, Oops. When Paul was on the ship, the angel met him and said, okay, everything's going to be good. Over a week passes between verse 26 and 27. But the storm has not stopped. Do you see this? The angel says, hey, don't worry. You're all going to be okay. And for over a week, the storm continues to rage. Verse 27, when the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea. And in the middle of the night, the sailors thought they were approaching land. And they took a sounding and found it to be 120 feet deep. And when they had sailed a little further and sounded again, they found it to be 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground on some rocky place, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. Boy, I bet they did. 2 weeks in this storm. And now they're getting close to an island. They're dropping anchors, praying for daylight. But I think the only one who is still believing God is Paul. Verse 30, some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. So these sailors, they try to pull a fast one. Two 2,000 years and sailors haven't changed a bit. Verse 33, it says, when it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having nothing to eat. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for this has to do with your survival. Since none of you will lose a hair from your head. And after he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And when he broke it, he began to eat. And they all became encouraged and took food to themselves. In the storm, Paul's concern was for the crew of the ship. For their well-being. Who are you concerned about in the midst of the storm? Are you concerned about yourself? Are you concerned about others? That's one of the lessons in this. Because we are all going to experience storms in our life. But what's your focus as you're going through the storm? Paul took bread and openly gave thanks to God. And this example encouraged others around him. And they were strengthened. Guys, you can change the atmosphere at work, at home, at school. If you will trust God and make your faith visible. Paul pulls all these guys together and prays. And they are all encouraged. Verse 37 says, "There, in all, there are 276 of us on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. And when daylight came, they didn't recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. And they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. And after casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea. And at the same time, loosening the ropes that held the rudder. And when they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach, but they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable, while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves." Now they're stuck in a sandbar. You know, I told you, it goes from worse to worse to worse. It just gets bad through the story. And the waves are slamming up against the back of the ship. And the ship is breaking apart. And if that's not bad enough, look at verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. The soldiers, they are responsible for these prisoners. If any of them got away, the soldier would have to forfeit his life. And so their plan is, let's just get rid of them all. Kill them all. But, verse 43, the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. Isn't that amazing? And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. And in this way, everyone safely reached the shore. What a great story. God is in this from beginning to end. He goes from bad to worse to unbelievably worse. It's full of adventure. It's full of adventure. Drama, high stakes, danger. And it's, you know, it's Pirates of the Caribbean and Indiana Jones kind of all wrapped up in one. And what great lessons from this story. All right, I'm going to have Bruce come up and close us for today. We made it, an entire chapter, unbelievable. Guys, there are storms in life. That one thing is certain. But for those who know Christ, we have hope. We have a hope. We have hope in one who will get us through the storm. One who desires to teach us. One who desires to grow us. One who provides for us. Guys, that's our hope. It's a hope of eternity, and it's a hope of life. Bruce has a special song that he's going to close us with today, and I'm going to let... Oh, yes, they do.
They do.
They should.
No, they just have the words.
Okay. So we're not doing the video.
We're going to have to think of it. Ah! Okay.
They have the video. So I'm going to let him take this from here. All right.
Okay.